Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Good morning. Let me take you back to the year 1993. In 1993, I had pastored a church for some 20 years and I sensed that my time was coming to a close. And out of the blue, I received an invitation from Hagia Institute to go and set up a training center in Hawaii. After praying and consulting with my family and my church, I accepted the invitation and prepared to leave by the end of that year. We took our two daughters out of their schools, packed the contents of our home into a 20-foot container, rented our flat out to a missionary couple, booked our air tickets, and packed our bags, all ready to go. 2 days before departure, in a casual conversation with my sister, she asked, "So, you've gotten your visa to work in the United States?" Well, I told her that Hagia Institute had taken care of all my visa formalities. She said, "Well, they clear the formalities on their side, but you have to apply to work in the US on your side." You see, my sister was a human resource specialist and had worked in the United States before. And she told me, if you go without proper documentation, you will be deported and you may be barred from entering the United States indefinitely. I immediately contacted Hagia Institute and I was told, cancel your flights and go to the US Embassy first thing on Monday morning. So I did, I went, I filled in the application and was told to come back in 2 months for the interview. Now, those 2 months threw me into a period of uncertainty. I remember how one night I struggled with what was going on. A question hit me like a ton of bricks. What if I don't get the visa? I'd resigned from my church. I'd taken my children out of the school. So I rented out our flat. We packed our belongings in a 20-foot container that was on its way across the Pacific Ocean to Hawaii. And we told everybody that we were going. In fact, over 4 months, we had attended some 145 farewells. What if I don't get a visa? I cannot describe to you the feelings I felt. The dread, the fear, the panic. I could not talk to anyone because I felt they would not understand. Many doubts crossed my mind. Maybe I was not the one for this position. Maybe I've misread the Lord's leading. Maybe I've made one big mistake. Well, I thought about inconvenience and embarrassment should my visa application be rejected. The hardest, and I had to be honest with you, the hardest was the blow to my pride and my ego. Now, after telling everyone, this is the way the Lord is leading me, what if I was wrong all along? I was going through the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. And that's the title of our sermon today. But before we go on, why don't we just pause for a word of prayer? Father, today we pray that by your word and through your Holy Spirit, you will show us how we may live for you and follow your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, the expression, the dark night of the soul, comes from a title of a work written in the 16th century by someone called St. John of the Cross, one of the great Spanish mystics. Well, some 400 years later, in the 20th century, there was another saint who followed in the footsteps of this mystic. His name is A.W. Tozer. And in one of his articles, he wrote about the ministry of the night, the ministry of the night. He says, you will feel and understand the ministry of the night, its power to purify, to detach, to humble, to destroy the fear of death, and what is more important to you at the moment, the fear of life. You know, something happens when night comes. Of course, there are those of us who welcome the night. It's a time for us to lie down in a comfortable bed and have a good night's rest. But there are times when the night brings about fear and pain, struggle and loneliness. The dark night experience I shared with you affected me most at night. Somehow when night comes, when it's dark, everything becomes an object of fear. Even thinking about the future becomes frightening. My imagination goes wild. What's happening to me? What will happen to me? How am I going to get through this? Will I get through it? We feel utterly helpless and fearful. Could this be the reason why God often deals with us at night? We're too busy in the day. Life is too noisy in the day. Things are moving too fast in the day. So God waits until it's night before he speaks to us, so that you are quiet enough to listen and we're still enough to feel God's presence. Could this be the reason why God dealt with Jacob at night? Now, Tozer calls this the ministry of the night, its power to purify, to detach, to humble, to purify us from ungodly motives, to detach us from worldly concerns, and to humble us from our self-sufficiency. On the two occasions when God appeared to Jacob, at Bethel and at Peniel, it was night. Those were the two high points in Jacob's spiritual life. We may even call them defining moments. The first happened when he was running away from his brother Esau, and the second happened when he was running away from his uncle Laban. On both occasions, he was a man in transition, a man away from home, a man outside his comfort zone. Today, let's look at the second experience, the encounter with God at Peniel. We'll see in our passage today that it was the dark night of the soul for Jacob. What happens when we go through the dark night of the soul? Well, firstly, it's the experience of our life when we cannot see clearly what's happening and what is going to happen. The dark night brings with it uncertainty and insecurity. Secondly, it's a time of loneliness. The dark night also means we can't see anyone. We're all alone. We feel abandoned by people, even by God. No one really understands us and what we are going through. It's called a dark night of the soul because of the uncertainty and loneliness that go deep into our soul. They envelop our whole being. Thirdly, the dark night of the soul is a time where we have to make a decision. We're standing at crossroads. We have to choose one way or the other. Often the decision is so important that it's either all or nothing. We either win all or we lose all. Now we see all these three things in Jacob's experience at Peniel. He was uncertain and fearful about what would happen the next day. He was all alone, and it was the turning point of his life. Now let's go back and trace the steps of Jacob up to this point. He had left his uncle Laban. In fact, he left without telling his uncle. He had taken his wives, his children, his servants, his flocks and cattle, and absconded. His uncle found out and caught up with him. Well, after some arguments, they decided each to go their separate ways. Now, that was in Genesis 31, where we see his problem solved with his uncle. But when we come to Genesis 32, Jacob had another problem on his hand, and that is his brother Esau. You know, 20 years ago, he had cheated his brother Esau of the blessing as the older son, and Esau had vowed to kill him. As Jacob approached his home, he heard news that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. 400 men. Huh. Is that a welcome party, or is it a lynching mob? Have they come to welcome him home, or have they come to kill him? True to Jacob's character, well, he devised a plan to protect himself and to defuse his brother's anger. Plan A. Plan A was to divide the people into two groups, thinking that if one group is attacked, the other group could escape. Jacob was basically using his family and his servants as human shield to protect himself. Jacob also had a plan B. Plan B was to send gifts ahead to appease his brother. It was an elaborate strategy for psychological warfare. He set aside 200 male and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys, altogether 551 animals, not counting the young. He divided them into 11 contingents and sent them ahead one by one, each headed by his servants, who had announced that the flocks and cattle were a gift from Jacob to Esau. By this strategy, Jacob hoped to overwhelm his brother with his goodwill and generosity. He had hoped that the cumulative effect of these lavish gifts would appease his brother's anger. Now, if these plans of Jacob had worked, he would have taken the credit for himself. No? He would have thought to himself, oh, no, what a smart plan, what a clever guy I am. But God is not going to let that happen. That night, when all his servants had left, Jacob was alone. It was at this point, the pivotal point of his life, that God met him. God came in the form of a man and wrestled with him. The wrestling match is recorded here, is one of the most mysterious encounters between God and man. Jacob finally came face to face with the Lord. In all his life, he had schemed and grasped at blessings. Blessing from his brother, blessing from his father, blessing from his uncle. One by one, he got them all. The birthright from his brother, the blessing from his father, and the flocks and cattle from his uncle. But now, as he experienced the dark night of the soul, all these blessings meant nothing to him if he was killed the next day. He must now struggle with God for the ultimate blessing. The blessing in the singular with a capital B. Now all the blessings in the plural with a small b. But blessing in the singular with a capital B. We'll come back to this at the end of the message. Yes, Jacob searched for the blessings. For blessings was coming to a climax in this encounter. All his life, he has sought and grasped at what belonged to others so that he could have it for himself. But this night, the dark night of the soul, God would meet with him. Now, three things happened during this encounter. The first, Jacob's hip was wounded. We read in verse 25 of Genesis 32, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. You know, as they wrestled, it appeared that Jacob was winning. We read in the text that the man could not overpower Jacob. Jacob was determined to win, as he had always done so in life. But towards the end of the encounter, what the man did was just to touch Jacob's hip, and it was dislocated. No, the injury was simply to demonstrate to Jacob his vulnerability. He was not winning. It was a stranger who was allowing him to win. It's just like, you know, we are trying to teach your 10-year-old son or your 10-year-old grandson how to play chess. Now, at the end of the game, he wins, not because you lose, but because you let him win. Well, Jacob was not as strong as he thought. He could be hurt. He could be handicapped simply by a touch. In our encounter with God, God in his love and mercy sometimes touches us and hurts us. God may bring or allow into our life some hurt or pain. It could be an illness, an accident, a loss, or some personal tragedy. Whatever it is, it makes an indelible mark on our lives. In the same way, the wound on Jacob's hip left him limping. We read in verse 31, the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. In fact, we read that throughout his life, he was limping because he needed a staff to walk with. God may leave a wound or scar to remind us of the dark night of the soul. Such a mark has sometimes been called a blessed wound. Blessed because it's really a blessing in disguise. It serves to remind us that we are weak and vulnerable, that we are not as clever or self-sufficient as we think we are. So his hip was wounded. Secondly, his name was changed. We read in verses 27, 28, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven or struggled with God and man and prevailed. Now the change is not a superficial one. You know, name is a person's identity. It tells us not only who he is, but what he is. A name stands for all that a person is or should be. To change a name is to change an identity. It's a story told about Alexander the Great, you know, the great general and conqueror. He once had a soldier brought to him. The soldier was a deserter and a coward. The great conqueror asked the soldier, "What is your name?" Alexander, the soldier said, "Alexander, you dare to call yourself Alexander? Change yourself or change your name." Now Jacob, whose name means he who grasps, has been a cheat and a deceiver. He could not return to the land of his promise as he was. He had to begin afresh as a new person. His new name means he who struggles. The extended meaning is he who struggles with God and with man and has overcome. Jacob has struggled with men in the past, with his brother, with his father, with his uncle. At Peniel, the dark night of the soul, he finally struggled with God. And Jacob's struggle with God is a lesson to all of us that all our conflicts and struggles with people are ultimately our struggle with God. We may wrestle with people, we may fight with them, we may agonize with them, but ultimately the battle is between us and the Lord. Many of our problems eventually boils down to our relationship with God. So it is with Jacob. Now, was his problem really with Laban? Not really. Was his problem really with Esau? Not really. True, at this point of his life, his greatest challenge was his brother, whom he thought had come to kill and massacre his family. But his fear was unfounded, because as we read on, as the story unfolds, Esau had come to welcome him home, not to kill him. In fact, Esau was the one who took the initiative to go up to Jacob and hug him. Did the offer of the lavish gifts change Esau's mind? I don't think so, because if it had, the narrator would have told us. See, Jacob's enemy was himself. It was his deep-seated guilt and unfounded fear. And that had to be resolved with an encounter with God. So often we think that our problems are with people. It takes the dark night of the soul to help us see that the real problem is our relationship with God. And when that is dealt with, all the people problems fade away. Finally, Jacob's life was spared. Not only was his hip wounded, his name changed, his life was spared. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I've seen God face to face, and yet my life was delivered." Or in the King James Version, "My life is spared," or in the NIV, because in the NIV, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." It was only on hindsight, after the event, that Jacob realized who he was dealing with, none other than God himself. It was then he realized how close he was to death and why the mysterious wrestler had asked him, "Let me go, for the day has broken." It's not for the sake of this mysterious man, but it's for Jacob's sake. For if the daylight should come and Jacob had seen the face of God, he would have died on the spot. No one can see God and live. Now, how often we think that God is asking us to do things for his sake, but it's really for our sakes. When Jacob's life was spared, was preserved, was delivered out of God's mercy and grace. And from now onwards, he would live a spared life. In the sense, you know, all of us who are in Christ, we live a spared life. I think the Apostle Paul expresses it in his word of testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost, I'm the worst. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, an example of those who are to believe in him for eternal life." Just as the Apostle Paul received mercy out of God's patience, we too have been spared the death we deserve. Sinners, we are in the eyes of the holy God, but we have been spared eternal death and given eternal life. So Jacob too was spared to live a new life with a new name, notwithstanding a wounded hip. So in his dark night of the soul, Jacob was left with a wound to remind him of his weakness and dependence upon the Lord. His name was changed to remind him that he had a new identity, and his life was spared to remind him that the rest of his life was a bonus given to him by the grace of God. Now let me go back to the wrestling match, to the point where the man asked to be let go. Let me go, for the day is broken. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know, Jacob wanted something from the man before he would let him go. By this time, Jacob knew he was dealing with someone greater than he, because only the one greater can bless the one lesser, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7. Now, without doubt, the lesser man is blessed by the greater. The lesser person is blessed by the greater. Now, notice that Jacob did not ask for protection from his brother, as he did the day before. You remember the day before he prayed to God, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers of the children. But in the dark night of the soul, he did not ask for protection from his brother. Let me suggest that one of the marks of the dark night of the soul is that in the experience, in that encounter, nothing matters to us except the blessing of the Lord. Not even our own life. Not blessings in the plural with a small b, but blessing in the capital with a singular b, with a capital B. Let me close by going back to where I started, my experience with the dark night of the soul. What if I don't get a visa? It was a question that haunted me. For days, I struggled, I agonized, I cried to the Lord. It was then the Lord spoke to me through the account of Jacob at Peniel. Just as Jacob cried to the Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I cried to the Lord, no, I will not go. I will not go to the U.S. unless you bless me, unless I know you have a blessing. Because at that time, I came to a point where nothing else mattered. Not my plans, not my will, not anything. Only the Lord and his blessing matter. Unless I have the Lord's blessing, nothing else matters. I remember how one night I prayed that prayer and surrendered unconditionally to the Lord, willing to accept whatever he decides. I remember how once I prayed a prayer, I found peace, and the question of the visa never bothered me again after that. 2 months later, I went for the interview at the embassy. We got the visas, and God gave us 13 fruitful years of ministry with Haggai Institute in Hawaii. So what is your dark night? When was the time when you realized you had no idea what was going on, what's going to happen, when your future is uncertain, when your life is insecure, when you feel all alone in your doubt and fear, when you have to decide if the Lord is the Lord of all or not at all? You know, 2 years ago, at the beginning of the 2020, a virus took the world by storm. It started in Wuhan, China, and within weeks, it spread to almost 200 countries around the world. And 2 years later, now in 2022, the virus is still threatening us as it mutates from one variant after another. Delta, then Omicron, we have no idea what's next. Already the sense of uncertainty, the feeling of fatigue, and the sense of loneliness have descended upon us like the night. Yet, it's a time for us to exercise faith, to make a vital decision, to seek the blessing of the Lord above all other blessings, which are now in danger of being taken away from us. Like Jacob, we need the ministry of the night. The ministry of the night to purify us, to detach us, to humble us, to destroy the fear of death, and what is more important to us at this moment, the fear of life. Let us pray. If this is the desire of your heart, do pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I've spent a large part of my life chasing after one blessing after another. I've often come to you asking for blessings of one kind or another, and you have been patient with me. But you know that what I need most is not blessings from people or from things. What I need most is your blessing. Today, if you're asking me if I'm willing to set aside the blessings I've sought for the blessing you will give, Lord, help me to be willing. You have placed me in a Peniel experience. I have to choose between having you as the Lord of all or not at all. It's a struggle for me as it was for Jacob. But I'm praying his prayer. I will not let you go unless you bless me. It is you and your blessing that I desire above all else. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters except that you're with me and I have your blessing, your approval, your presence. So today, with all my heart, with fear and trembling, I surrender to you, O God of Jacob. Let me be willing to be wounded, to have my name changed, and to have my life spared. Let me lose in order to win, for it is in surrender that I will see victory. I claim this peace and the joy that comes from complete surrender. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. To you, the God of Jacob, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.